Well, grab out your booklet, page 13, grab out your Bible, page 766 in the Pew Bibles. I've got no idea what page you're up to. Make sure you can see a Bible. We're going to be referring to it throughout. One of the aims of this series that we're going to be doing this week, and I think one of the aims of doing a trip like this as Christians gathering together, is to be, I think, to be reminded that you've graduated from school, but you're not to graduate from Jesus. Does that make sense? That's actually a pretty common thing that happens with school leavers, is they may have actually been regular at their youth group, they may have been regular at their church, their ICF group, their Crusaders group, they may have even read the Bible, they may have prayed, they may have talked to their friends about Jesus, but when they finished school, they ended up graduating not just from school but from Jesus. And that might be because they've gone to university and loved the university lifestyle. Maybe they've just become really lazy and just couldn't be bothered anymore. Maybe they've hooked up with a non-Christian boyfriend or girlfriend and gone in that direction. Maybe they've got into the nightclub scene. Whatever it might be, lots of people who claim to be Christian and may even look like solid Christians in high school and throughout year 11 and year 12, when they graduate from school, everything just goes haywire. And they end up graduating from Jesus. And if you're sitting there right now thinking, oh, that's not going to be me, be warned. Be warned. You're in a dangerous position if you think that you're not able to be tempted to be torn away from Jesus and to be brought away from Jesus. And so when you hear a warning like this, when you hear that people stop claiming to follow Jesus, it's at those points that you pray to Jesus that he would hold you close. It's at those points that you pray to Jesus that he would enable you to persevere. I've got stats from a solid youth group in Sydney. It's a very, very good youth group. And of those that seem to be Christian in year 12, within a year of this very good youth group, 10% are no longer claiming to be Christian. And so this isn't just talking about some fringe kids who came along to a youth group. This is talking about those that came away on a trip like this. This is talking about those who are involved in ministry in their Sunday schools. This is talking about those who profess to be Christian and for all everyone could tell, looked like they were Christian. But then within a year, whatever it is that's come up has drawn them away from Jesus and drawn them away from meeting with God's people. Likewise, at that same youth group, 20% are no longer claiming to be Christian within 5 years. And so it may happen in the first year, it may happen in the first few years out, that for some reason you get drawn away from church, for some reason you stop reading your Bible, for some reason you feel guilty because of the lifestyle that you're living. For whatever reason, people from this particular youth group, and anecdotal evidence I've heard from other youth groups, is actually worse. This was a very solid youth group, the one that I'm referring to. My first year out of school, my guess is if you ask the leaders amongst us here, the first year out of school is the most significant year of your life. I reckon it's the most significant year of change, the most significant year of being challenged spiritually. I reckon I went from being very much a baby Christian to quite a mature Christian in just 1 year. But there's other people who started the year with me who were baby Christians who didn't take that step, and they weren't mature Christians. They weren't really living as Christians by the end of that first year. And so I want to challenge you to think through how to make sure that as you've graduated from school, as you've graduated from the structures of school, as you've graduated from all of those things, don't be one who graduates from Jesus. We're going to be thinking about the question that I raised at the very end yesterday, and that is, now what? So it's a make or break year, the one that's coming up ahead of you. It's a make or break year for you. It's a make or break year for your peers. It's also a make or break year for lots of your non-Christian friends. The first year out of school, and if you're going to go to university, I'm guessing lots of you might do that. The first year out of school is a significant year for people actually not just wandering away from Jesus, but lots of people come to Jesus. And so university Christian groups are incredible. And so if you're a Christian, go and invite your non-Christian friends. There's events all year where people will speak and invite your friends along so they can hear about Jesus. But it's an incredibly important year. And so we want to think through the question, now what? You've been locked up in your schools for the last however many years, 13. Now what? What are you going to do? And behind that question is really, I think, the biggest question you can ask in life. That is, why do I exist? Why do I exist? That's the key question that is behind now what? And I actually think that's the key question that's behind the book of Ephesians. It's the key question of purpose. What is my purpose? Why am I here? Like, welcome to the planet. What the heck am I doing here? Why am I here? What am I here to do? What is my purpose? Why do I exist? And so up until now, you may not have asked that question. You might have, you've just done things because you do things. When you're 5 years old and your parents make you go to school, you don't go, why do I have to go to school? Why am I doing this? You don't do that. You just do it because that's what your parents say you've got to do. But now that you're setting off into the kindergarten of the rest of your life, you like that one? As you set off into the kindergarten of the rest of your life, you've actually got the ability to think through, what am I doing with this life? Where am I going? How am I going to make my decisions? What direction am I going to go in? What are my priorities going to be? What is it that's going to get my heart beating? What is it that's going to get me out of bed every morning? David, well done for getting up again this morning. And there's a few others that look like they're still asleep. Well, why do I exist? And so some common, as you look around the as you look around the world you're about to step into and the world you're already in, some common answers to the question of why do I exist that can be found in different places. When I look at Facebook, I can see that the reason why my friends from school exist is to go to the next gig and to get drunk at the next weekend. That's pretty much why they exist. I look at them. I'm 29. They're 29. It's a tragedy. I go, you're still living like you're 18. And that is why they exist, in a sense. They live for the moment. They say, thank God it's Friday on a Friday. All these things that you see, because they're ready to party. And they want the party lifestyle. If you're going to go into the building industry, or if you ever walk past a building site, what does the building site tell me? What's the answer that the building site gives to the question of why do I exist? If you've spent time on a building site or walked past one, you'll find out that life's all about sex. That's what they talk about. That's the pictures they got up in the toilet. That's why they whistle when you walk past. They don't do that when I walk past, which is a very, very good thing. But the building site and the way that the guys on the building site relate with each other, part of their answer of why we exist is for sex, is for porn, is for whistling, is for talking about chicks in an inappropriate way, even using the word chicks. What if you're to do retail, or maybe even go to uni or TAFE and do some type of accounting or economics or commerce type of stuff? What does that teach me? What is that saying about why I exist? That's what I did in my year between school and uni, is I worked in retail. It's all about stuff. What's my purpose in life? The accumulation of stuff. Materialism. Accumulation of wealth. Getting things. That's what that answer to the question of why do I exist is. What if you go to uni and you do something in the arts and humanities type of field of study? You'll be told in that field of study, it's a very postmodern type of mindset. And you'll be told that there is no meaning. There is no overarching meta-narrative to life. There is no God. There is no meaning, therefore do whatever the heck you want. That's what you'll get in the arts and humanities section at the universities. Maybe if you do science at university, something in the science department, you'll get told that things happen. We can study how things happen, but we don't know why they happen. We don't know that there is an overarching purpose. We can't tell by scientific data that there is a purpose to life. Things just are. They don't have a purpose for why they are. Maybe if you do go to uni as well, you might see on the first couple of days of uni, in O week or O day or whatever it's called, there's sign-ups for the clubs and societies. There's like all these clubs and societies, like the scuba diving club, the frisbee club, the let's drink chai latte club, there's the soccer club, there's the touch footy club, there's the Christian clubs. They're the good ones. But basically, half of them, except for the Christian ones, they tell you that your purpose in life is to hug trees. And the other half say that the purpose in life is a little bit like my friends on Facebook, and that is that you vomit on trees during your club meetings as you're up late at night and doing the university party club society type thing. Anyway, there's a whole bunch of places you can go to look for answers to the question of why do I exist. There's just a few, and I'm sure you can think of more reasons why people think they exist. You can try and experiment and try to work out why you exist. You can do that as you finish school, as you head to uni, as you head to TAFE, as you head into the workforce, whatever you're doing. You can try experimenting with all these things. You can try to work out what do I think the purpose of life is? You can try to party your way to working out what the purpose of your life is. But where's the best place to look? Best place to look to work out what our purpose in life is to the one who made us. Why do we know why something exists? Well, how do we know why something exists? Well, we find out what the purpose of the one who made it was. I remember there used to be this TV show where there was three people on this panel, and they'd get given this weird-looking, antique-y, weird-looking contraption thing, and each of them had to come up with what it was. Did anyone see that? It was like a really... I can't remember what it was called. What was it called? The New Inventors, maybe? Something. Basically, they all try to say this is what it is. And two of them are wrong, but they're often pretty convincing. And you go, I think that's for making pasta. No, it's not for making pasta. That's where you dry your clothes, if you haven't seen that thing up there. You can try to work out why something exists, but if you look at the manual, if you look at the one who made it and they say this is why it exists, this is why I made it, then you can understand the purpose for which it's been made. And so that's the same with us. If you want to understand the why of creation, we are part of creation, you speak to who? The Creator. And so that's what we're going to do as we look at Ephesians, is we're going to hear from the Creator, the one who made us, the one who knows us, and that is how we work out why we exist. That is how we discern what our purpose and what our meaning is in life. We can experiment, we can guess, or we can just go straight to the one who knows, the one who's revealed it to us in the Scriptures. And so one of the things that we're going to see, and this is the second point on your outline there, is that things are much bigger than we realize, in that our purpose and our meaning is all about Jesus. Our purpose and our meaning is all about Jesus, who he is, what he's done. It's all about him. And so one of the things that you learn as you read the Bible, and it's quite a revolutionary thing, is that we weren't made to please ourselves, but we're actually made to please Jesus. We were made to glorify Jesus. That is our purpose in life. You don't need to look it up, but Colossians chapter 1, verse number 16, says that all things were made by Jesus and for Jesus. And so we don't just look at Jesus as our creator, we actually look at Jesus as the one for whom we were created. And so the whole reason why we exist is to bring honor to Jesus, is to bring glory to him, is to worship him, is to magnify him, is to adore him, is to live for him. And so that ultimately is our purpose in life, is to worship Jesus. Worship is the purpose of life. Bringing glory and honor and praise to King Jesus is your purpose. I don't know if you've thought your purpose has been up until this point. It might have been getting a good mark in the HSC. It might have been keeping your parents happy. It might have been, I don't know what your purpose up until this stage you've thought it has been, but your real purpose in life is to bring glory and honor to Jesus. And one of the things, this is point 2A on your outline there, is that in Ephesians, we see these big things that God is doing to bring all things under Jesus. God has these incredibly big plans to bring all things under Jesus. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "And God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." And so you see that God's purpose is to bring all things under the headship, under Christ. That's his purpose. That is where history is moving. That is where we are going. That is the big meta-narrative. That is the big story that we're part of, is that God is working in the world to bring all things, everything, everyone, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's Philippians chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. God is working to bring all things under Jesus. Have a look at verse 11 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 11. Go from chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Verse 11. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so what you see is that everything is about Jesus. All of God's purposes are accomplished in Jesus. And so the book of Ephesians gives us this huge, big picture view. And so in chapter 1, early on, you actually see that there's this before the creation of the world. And then you see all the events of what Jesus has done. And then you see the big picture of eternity when God will bring everything under the headship of Jesus. But more than just bringing everything under the headship of Jesus, point 2b on your outline there is everything is done for Jesus' glory. Everything is on about Jesus' glory. And so what I loved about, I don't know if you noticed it last night, it permeated through the whole night at church. As Albert led the thing, as he preached, as we did things, what did he keep saying? He said, this is all for the glory of Jesus. How good was that? Albert's a man that has understood Ephesians and has understood God's purposes in Jesus, that we are created to bring glory to Jesus, that we are created to bring honor to Jesus. And when we meet, man, that is what we're doing. That's what you're doing when you meet with your youth group. That's what you're doing when you meet with your church. If you go to a uni Christian group, if you have been going to a lunchtime group at your school, as we meet now, it is all for the glory of Jesus. And so you actually see it a whole bunch of times throughout Ephesians. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 6. It talks about to the praise of his glorious grace. Chapter 1, verse 12, talks about in order that we who are the firstborn might be for the praise of his glory. Chapter 1, verse 14, to the praise of his glory. Chapter 3, verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. You just get this picture of all things are for his praise. All things are for his glory. And so the purpose in life is all about Jesus. When you realize that the direction that history is moving, the direction that your life is moving, whether you like it or not, is that everything will be brought under the headship of Jesus, it means that you then seek to live that life of bringing glory, of bringing honor, of bringing praise, of bringing worship, of bringing adoration, of living a radically changed life for Jesus. And so I want to encourage you, I want to urge you, I want to warn you not to be stupid. As you come down in a month or so time, you will have finished school, you will have graduated, you will have got your marks, you will have had an awesome time in Vanuatu, and there might be a bit of post cool stuff blues. You know, you have a really good period of time and you go away on a camp and you're like, you might have a bit of post blues, and maybe you start the year quite lazy and you end up going, maybe I'm not going to take this Christian stuff too seriously. I'm still a Christian, but you know, I'm just going to chill a little bit. I might do some of the stuff that my friends are doing. That's not going to hurt me just trying that once. It's not going to hurt me going out with that non-Christian. It's not going to, you know, there's a whole bunch of things that you will be tempted to think. And if you're sitting there thinking, that can't be me, you're foolish. When I hear this, when I say this, I know that I could be dragged away. And so it's at that point that you pray, God, please keep me. God, please keep me meeting with your people. God, please hold me close to you. Enable me to keep trusting Jesus. Enable me to keep persevering. You see, before you start experimenting and trying to find purpose and meaning in places other than Jesus, just know now that it's not worth it. Don't waste your life trying things that are going to make you, are going to hurt you. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your time doing those types of things. Because the reality is, here's the reality. There's two big things, I reckon, that teenagers, and I don't think you have to be a teenager to feel this. There's two big things that I reckon, these big desires that we have. And I think one of them is that we want to fit in. We want to be accepted. We want people around us to embrace us. And I think we want to be where the action is. You know, we want to be where stuff's happening. Here's the thing. If you really want to fit in and be accepted, fitting in and being accepted is really ultimately about being fitting into God's family, fitting into God's people, hanging out with his people and living to glorify Jesus. And do you know where the action is? The action is with Jesus. That's where the action is. The action isn't on the Gold Coast right now. There's debauchery on the Gold Coast right now. Right now, what we're doing here might look unimpressive if you took some photos and posted them on Facebook. And people are they've just woken up. No, they haven't woken up yet on the Gold Coast. They're still well and truly in bed. And they have a look at Facebook at midday and they go, they're doing that. That's how they're spending their schoolies. This might look unimpressive, but this is where the action is. We're actually meeting Jesus in his word. We're meeting with Jesus, the creator of the universe. We're living lives that aren't random, that aren't accidental, but seeking to live lives that are on purpose and for the purpose in which we've been made. And here's the thing. Even if people can't see it, even if there's times you don't feel it, you've got it all in Jesus. You've got everything you need in Jesus. Check it out, chapter 1, verse 3. This stuff's incredible. Chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. You've got it. If you've got Jesus, you don't need anything else. And you see, it talks about there that it's in the heavenly realms. That means that there's a sense in which people can't see it. You can't even necessarily see it. But if you're with Jesus, if you're trusting Jesus, you've got everything you need. You have every spiritual blessing that you need. That doesn't mean you have every material blessing right here and right now. That doesn't mean your life is going to be without suffering. That doesn't mean your life's going to be without hardship. In fact, it'll be the opposite. Now, the Bible promises for those who are Christian that life will be actually difficult, more difficult. The way of Jesus is the way of the cross, is the way of suffering. And so to say that we've got every spiritual blessing doesn't mean that life will be easy here and now. But in the big picture of eternity, we've got everything we need. We've got every spiritual blessing in Jesus. And so I'm going to quickly read verse 4 down to 14. And we could seriously spend 3 weeks doing a series, well, probably 3 years doing a series just on these verses. And we're going to spend like 3 minutes quickly reading them. But basically from 4 to 14, we're going to just see something of what that spiritual blessing that we have in Jesus is. Does that make sense? There's a whole bunch of things it's going to say about you. And if you're not blown away by this stuff, you need to read it again and again and again and again until you get it. And until you're blown away by who you now are if you're in Jesus. Let's check it out. Verse 4. For God chose us in him, in Jesus. I'm going to say in Jesus when it says in him. For God chose us in Jesus before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth even together and under one head, even Christ. In Jesus we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him, in Jesus, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Just see, like, you just get in Jesus, through Jesus, in him, in Christ. You just get this picture of who we are now in Christ. You get this picture of we are those who have been chosen before the creation of the world. You get this picture of where God predestined us to be adopted. Adoption is incredible. I don't know if you've thought about adoption before, but if you are a Christian, you've been adopted into the King's family. You've been adopted by the creator of the universe. You don't just say to God, hey God. You say to God, hey Dad. We can call on the creator of the universe in the most personal of terms. We can call God our Father. We can. It talks there, verse 7, about how we've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. God has made himself known to us. Verse 11, he's chosen us. He's predestined us with a purpose. Verse 13 and 14, we've been given the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. We could talk for ages, and we're not going to talk for ages about those verses, but what's the point? If you got Jesus, you've got it all. You've got it all. And so there's a sense in which what we're going to talk about for the rest of our time as we look through Ephesians is, if this is now who you are, if you have been chosen, if you have been adopted, if you have been predestined, if you have been forgiven, if you have been redeemed, if you have God's Spirit dwelling in you, how do you now live? How does that make a difference? And it makes a big difference in every way. It means we now live lives on purpose. We now live lives that are on about bringing glory to Jesus. And so the question, now what? The question, why do I exist? You see, if all this stuff is true, if this is who we are in Jesus, it changes everything. And so I reckon one of the great things about coming away to Vanuatu is we can stop. We're on Vanuatu time. We take our watches off. And we know the buses are going to be late anyway. Church waited for us. It was all fine. We've got Vanuatu time. Just chill. But it's an opportunity to chill and reflect on the most important stuff you'll ever reflect on. More important than that stuff you crammed into your head before the HSC exams that you've now forgotten. More important than some really important stuff that you might well learn at uni. Or some really important stuff you might well learn in a trade. Or some really important stuff that you might learn whatever you might be doing. This is the most important stuff. And being here in Vanuatu means we can actually stop. We can take a step back. And we can, you've heard that phrase, we can see the forest from the trees. You know how that works, the forest from the trees? The point is that in life you can get so preoccupied with the thing that's there in front of you, that thing that is really close to your nose at the moment, that concern, that exam, that relationship, that whatever it might be, we can get so concerned with that thing that's there in front of us that we fail to step back and see the big picture of life. We fail to step back and see the big picture of eternity. And so what I want to challenge you to do this week is take a step back and see the big picture of eternity. You probably don't have too many worries and cares at the moment, but they'll come again. They will come again. Life will get difficult again. You will have to go and do something soon, somewhere. You won't be able to just be a lazy bum and sit around. And so now is the time to take that step back. As you look back, you look back to the creation, before the creation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and see that God even had you in mind then. That's what happens when you take a big step back. You see that you are part of God's plans and purpose in that He chose you before the foundation of the world. And as you take that step back, you'll also see the way that God has worked throughout history. You'll see the way that God has particularly worked throughout the Bible, through the nation of Israel, and in particular through Jesus. And you'll see the way that God has worked in Jesus to bring about His plans, to bring about His purposes, to accomplish His plans to redeem us, to accomplish His plans to forgive us. You'll look back to the cross. That's what happens as you take a step back from the little trees in front of you. You see this big picture and you see what Jesus did on the cross. You see that He died in your place. You see that He took away your sins. But you also see that He rose again. You see that He ascended back up to heaven. And you see as you take that step back, that He's coming back. That at one point in time, in the future, this is where history is going. God is going to bring everything under Jesus' head. And so what does that do? As you take a step back and see the forest from the trees, is you see that the little things here in life, here and now, are pretty insignificant. When you look back to the foundation of the world, look back to the work of Jesus, and look forward to His return when everything will be brought under His head, it actually then makes sense of this world. It means that, you know, if you're wronged, if you don't get what you think you deserve, if your rights, you don't get your rights, if you get hurt, you know, anything that happens, good or bad, is all in perspective when you take that step back and look at it from the bigger picture. And so what it means is, if before the foundation of the world we were chosen in Jesus, if at the cross we see the work of Jesus and the plans of God fulfilled in Him, and if when Jesus returns we see everything that's going to be brought under His head, what does it mean life is now about? If you understand that big picture, you understand that life is now about Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about our small little achievements that we make. It's not about getting a UAI of 95 plus. It's not about any of that stuff. Life is about Jesus. And so as we keep thinking through Ephesians, we're going to keep coming back to this, I think, overarching idea that our purpose in life, if someone asks you, what's my purpose in life? Our purpose in life is to glorify Jesus. That's why you exist. And so there's a sense in which it doesn't matter what job you get next year or what course you study next year. It really doesn't matter. What matters is that you're glorifying Jesus in what you're doing. Is that you're seeking to bring glory and honor and praise and thanksgiving. You adore Him. You live for Him. You worship Him. And that permeates through every area of your life. And so very quickly, before I pray, what we're going to do over the next few days, today we've been talking about don't waste your life, glorify Jesus. The next few days we're going to talk about different G's. And so there's a sense in which our overarching purpose is that we glorify Jesus. Over the next few days from Ephesians, we're going to look at, tomorrow we're going to look at one of God's purposes for us is that we gather with Jesus and His people. The day after that, we're going to talk about how one of God's purposes for us is that we grow up in Jesus. The next day, we're going to talk about how one of God's purposes for us, as we glorify Him, is to give in service of others, in ministry, in service of Jesus and His people. Then the next day, we're going to talk about one of God's purposes for us being that we will share the gospel of Jesus, His death and His resurrection. And so there's a sense in which our overarching purpose is that we glorify God, and then we seek to gather, grow, give, gospel, and then our final G is gladness. And that's really the underarching smiley face to our purposes. And so as we seek to do those things, as we seek to glorify God, in all of it, we're to be glad, we're to rejoice, we're to delight. Jesus is to be enough. Jesus is to be our everything. And so, just before I pray, my guess is most of us here at least claim to be pretty solid Christians, generally. That's, you don't come away on a schoolies trip like this unless you take Jesus a little bit seriously. And so that's my guess. I might be wrong. You might be faking it. I don't know. And so there's a sense in which some of the stuff that we're going to talk about over the next few days, I hope it's not new. I hope you're not hearing this for the first time. I hope you've been taught well in your school Christian groups, in your youth groups, in your churches, in your Bible studies, in your daily quiet times. I hope you've been taught well through those things, that there's a sense in which this won't be new, and I hope that it's not new for many of you. But Christianity is not about having to learn new stuff all the time. You don't have to keep learning new stuff, new stuff, new stuff. There's a sense in which we keep being reminded of old stuff. And so I hope I am reminding you of old stuff. And I hope you have heard the message that your purpose in life is to glorify Jesus. I hope that you have heard this stuff before. And so there's a sense in which I really want to encourage you. I really want to encourage you to keep going and to keep living this way and keep seeking to bring glory to Jesus for the rest of your life. Life is all about Jesus. Everything will be brought under His head, and everything right now is to be done for His glory. How about I pray, and it'd be good to spend a little bit of time discussing these things in our groups again. Our gracious Father, we want to praise You that You are the God of history. You are the God who has purposes and plans. And we thank You that You are the God who has the power to accomplish Your plans and Your purposes. And we thank You that even before the foundation of the world, You had us in mind. You had predestined us to be adopted as sons. And Father, we want to thank You that in Jesus we see Your plans and Your purposes come to fulfillment. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You that He died on the cross. We thank You that He rose again. We thank You that He is the Lord of history. We thank You that He right now reigns. And Father, we know that He will return. We know that all things are being brought together under His head. And so, Father, we want to pray that You'd help us now to keep on living for Jesus, to keep on seeking to glorify Jesus. Please, we pray for Your Spirit's strength in this. And please, we pray that as we hang out here in Vanuatu, that we'd have an awesome time, that we'd encourage each other, and that we'd be able to take a step back and see that big, incredible forest from the trees that are here in front of us. Father, and we pray for all of this for the sake of Jesus, our King, who rose from the dead. Amen.